Yes, thank you. We're going to do an offering tonight in the middle of the service. Whatever we collect, every penny of it, is going to be going to Tunnels to Tower in New York. So if you feel led to give to that, that would be fine. I know last year we collected around $600. They appreciated it. In fact, one of the men from the headquarters called up and said, Pastor, I don't know if we ever had a church that did this. So it mattered. It mattered to them. They asked for $11 a month, which is, $122 a year? Did I do that right? So at least the $600 paid for several years of that, okay? It's such a great ministry that we really need to support it, you know, when we can. Just so you know and you remember, earlier we sent a good check also. I think it was $500 or $600. To Samaritan's Purse for the work down in North Carolina for the hurricane. And that was very much appreciated. So we try to stay involved in the community. And through your generosity, that makes it possible. We were able to, this past year, donate, I think the last count was about $1,700 of materials to Lacey High School for their community closet. And there's a letter, well, there was a letter up there saying how much they appreciate it. And then, of course, we were part of the free lunch program. Bonnie and Janine heavily involved in that. And they just did the food distribution for the holiday. So I thank you all. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. You know, one of the reasons why, as a pastor, I like doing this is because this gets us out of our shells. It gets us out of our own self-interest, if I could put it that way. And we get a chance to minister to people who have legitimate needs. And that's why we're here, to do that. So thank you all, and thank you for coming tonight. As we start the service, I'm going to ask Janine to come up. I'm going to do a set up your microphone, Janine, so you got to talk loud. You're going to have to hold it because the stand isn't. Right. The first reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Andrew, you got to be in charge whenever you're ready.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Chip, you got it.
Thank you.
creation, isn't it? Come, let us adore him. You may be seated. As we go through the night, you can sit until we come to the candlelight. If you want to stand for that, that's fine. But thank you for standing for that first song. You know, it shows respect that Jesus is in the house, right? He's in the house. O Come All Ye Faithful was one of the first Christmas hymns I learned as a kid. We learned it in Latin, right? Mm-hmm. Adeste Fidelis.
Sister Mary Methuselah.
A sister that you had in Catholic school, who Chip believed was about 1,200 years old.
Now, I'm convinced that she was part of the creation of the language.
But it's a beautiful language. It used to be taught in schools. I'm not sure if it still is. And one of the reasons why it was taught is because the Romance languages actually are derived from German and Latin and so on and so forth. So it really helped. Some of the theological commentaries I had to read were in German. I don't read German. So, you know, I had to get somebody who knew what German, how to read German to interpret it for me. So I'm glad we have good commentaries in English. I have enough problems with that. O come, all ye faithful. The Bible is replete with invitations to come and worship God, to come and venerate the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think God gets disappointed when he sends out these invitations and nobody responds. You responded tonight, and thank you. It's an encouragement and a blessing. And as we go through the songs, listen to the messages. The messages are precious. Chip, would you continue reading in Luke?
Of course. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests."
What a scene this must have been, right? The choir of heaven celebrating the birth of the Savior. Music was very important to God. It still is. And Psalms were all put to music. I don't know if you realize that. The book of Psalms is all put to music. Some of the prophetic literature in Ezekiel and Isaiah and some of the other prophets, just in the middle of what their ministry, they break out into worship and song. So if you're here tonight and you say, "Pastor, you don't want to hear me sing, I have a bad voice," I do want to hear you sing. Get used to it. Because once you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be singing in eternity. So tonight is practice. There's a computer program. It's called Perfect Pitch. And if you hook it up to your sound system, if you sing off key, it will correct your voice instantly. No, it does. It does. It does. But in heaven, friend, none of us will need it. Because, well, nah, none of us will. I guarantee you won't even need it. You know, I mean, I love to sing, but you don't want to hear me sing. I'd rather play the music. That makes two of us. So when Israel went to battle under God's instruction, he sent the choir out first, not the army. And the purpose for sending the choir out first was to prepare the nation of Israel and the warriors to know that God is going to fight the battle for them. And if they are obedient, God will give them the victory. So music is important. I'm going to ask a couple of guys to come up for the offering for Tunnels to Tower. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have this opportunity to support this great work, that 95% of every dollar goes to the people who need it. Thank you for Frank Tiller and the work that he and his staff do. And Father, we pray as we give with glad hearts, hearts that are willing to sacrifice and help. So Father, bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they had heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them.
One of the things I want to point out to you is the fact that when it was revealed to people on this earth that the Savior was born, God revealed it. Well, God chose to reveal it, not to the religious people, but to the common, everyday people. Shepherds. Shepherds were viewed in the culture of the time as actually less than prostitutes. In fact, when a Jewish shepherd would go into town, people would actually cross the street because the historians say you could smell a shepherd coming two blocks away. Being with the animals, they smelled, right? So to the shepherds, this great announcement came by angels, right? And not only to shepherds, but even to people who were not Jewish. The shepherds were Jewish. But there was a bunch of people called the Magi who were scientists, astronomers, astrologers, but they knew the scriptures. The research I've done on the Magi seems to indicate that they came from the East. When I say the East, I'm talking about around India, Pakistan, that area. And it just blows me away that they knew enough about the scriptures that when they saw the Star of David over Jerusalem, they knew enough that God was active again. And they followed, at great expense, by the way. I'm going to read you the account in a minute. Let me read it for you, because it's something that we take for granted. Listen to the narrative. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Ready, Andrew? Okay. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod — Herod was crazy, by the way, I mean certifiably crazy — Magi, these scholars from the East, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" And the wording in this is important. We happen to live in a democracy, correct? In a democracy, we vote for our leaders. And I'm not going to get into politics. That's not why we're here tonight. But one of the great privileges is to vote for the person you want to see. I want you to notice that Jesus was never voted on. That the moment he was born, he was the King of the Jews. Didn't have to campaign. Didn't have to do any of that stuff. He was born in this smelly manger, right? Anytime there's animals — my son might be watching, so I got to be careful. We went to Cape May Zoo one time, and he didn't like it because it smelled. I don't blame him. We're not, you know, we're city people. We're not used to that. But here's Jesus, born among the animals to a peasant couple, not to a royal family, but to a peasant couple. He was born a king. And you say, but he was only a baby. Doesn't matter. He's still a king. Nothing can change that. And look at what they say. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. That tells me that these Magi — we don't know if there were three or more, by the way. We assume there were three because there were three gifts, correct? But we don't know. Let's say for for tonight, we'll say there were three at least. And they were smart enough and knew enough about the prophecy of the Old Testament to recognize that they were witnessing prophecy coming true, and they had to respond. The irony of all of this is that the religious people were 5 miles away. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish priests, the Levites, and not one of them bothered to see what the star was all about. Isn't it crazy that sometimes we can miss something that's right under our nose? Most times that's true with Jesus. When he walked this earth and he was ministering to people, sharing the gospel with them, healing them, some understood, most didn't. And they really, at times, had no idea that he was the king and the Messiah. So they saw the star, and when it rose, and they came to worship. And we're not talking about a 2-hour journey. We're talking about days. They had to come on camels, that much we know. I don't know how many miles a gallon a camel gets, but they had to come on camels. They had to have enough food and water for the journey. And not only that, they brought presents, three of which are mentioned here, correct? And we'll come to that in a minute. Whoop, thanks. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Well, he was disturbed anyhow. You heard me say that before. But Herod was so paranoid, he had his own relatives killed because he was afraid they would steal his throne. And now this baby is born, who the prophets say and the magi say he's king of the Jews. Now realize that the magi weren't even Jewish. They were Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish. But they had the sense enough to know that this was true. There's one thing about the Bible. You can have your beliefs about the Bible, but the Bible is true when it's interpreted rightly. And nothing can change that. I often say, it's like, listen, if you don't believe in gravity, all you have to do is get on the roof, take a step off the roof, and you're going to believe pretty quickly, whether you believe it or not. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is not only true, but it's life and salvation for those who seek the Messiah, who come to know him by faith. It is an offense to those who believe that this is not true. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to tell me? Nobody judges me. You remember Jerry Springer? Some of the shows, you know, the stupid shows. Why anybody would go on television and air their dirty laundry is beyond me. But, you know, he would pit couples against each other, you know, who stole whose wife or girlfriend. And, you know, you don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Well, let me tell you something. There's one person in this universe who has the right to judge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's holy. He's just. He is God in the flesh. So, you know, when I say to people, let's look at what God's word says about this subject. I really don't want to do that. Well, that's because you're not interested in seeing what God says. You're more interested in doing what you believe to be right, even though it's wrong. And we get into this mindset that God has no right to tell us what to do. Well, God's a gentleman, and he never forces anybody into the kingdom. But I will tell you this, everything you read in the Bible is true. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That nobody comes to the Father except through him. Through faith. Not good works. Through faith and repentance. Repentance meaning, I know I'm a sinner. I know I, and sin is anything that goes against the word of God. Lord, I know that that's I'm addicted to sin. Lord, help me turn from that sin. That's repentance, turning from that and turning to him in faith. And he does that. Doesn't make us perfect, but it puts us under new ownership. Ownership of the Messiah who died for us because he loves us. Ownership of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ownership of the one who wants what's best for us, not what we want. Okay, and we have to start to realize these things. The Magi fascinate me because they knew enough to know that this babe was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that this babe was the Messiah. So when Herod heard this, he went berserk. He called a meeting of his council, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and asked them where the Messiah was. The Messiah means Savior, by the way. And he says, they replied, in Bethlehem. They knew the scriptures, just like the Magi. But they never bothered to go investigate. For it is written, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means are the least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. By the way, you know what Bethlehem means? I'll teach a little Hebrew. House of bread. It's exactly what it means. Do you remember in the desert when God delivered Egypt out of captivity? They needed food. Where did their food come from? Heaven. Manna. Bread. The Messiah is often referred to as the bread of heaven. How appropriate that he be born in the place that celebrates that. The bread of heaven. Out of you will come the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then he goes on to say, then Herod called out the Magi and secretly found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Herod was, I'm telling you, he was crazy. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and what? What a liar. He viewed this baby as a threat to his power. He viewed this baby as a threat to his wealth. He viewed this baby as a threat to his lustful way of life. He's not going to tell me what to do. So you know what he did? He gave an order that all children under the age of 2, male children, be killed. Tell me that's not crazy. Well, look what happens. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They saw the star. They were overjoyed. Listen, as a pastor, I have to be honest with you. When we come to church, we should be overjoyed. And the reason we should be overjoyed is because when God's people gather together and worship and sit under the ministry of the word and pray and hear the scriptures read, something special happens. Something special happens. where if you're going through the darkest time of your life, somehow the Lord Jesus can bring joy into your life. I know I'm preaching to the choir because many of you have been there. And we need to learn that when we're going through tough times, we shouldn't stay away from church. We need one another. And we need to be in the presence of God. In Revelation, in the letters to the seven churches, John says that the Lord Jesus walks among the churches. He's here tonight. He's the guest of honor. And I think we lose that perspective. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The opposite of this whole thing is when things go real well, people will say, I don't need God anymore. I don't need him anymore. Look at me. I'm doing okay. Once you hit that, you're on dangerous ground. You're on dangerous ground. Listen, we do a song in some of our services called Blessed Be Your Name. And there's a chorus in there that says, Blessed be your name when things go well, and blessed be your name when the world is caving in. Boy, that's so foreign to us. We're spoiled, aren't we? And it goes on to say, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and worshiped him. These Gentiles, the religious leaders wouldn't even do this, because the religious leaders had the same problem that those who reject Christ have. Pride, the hunger for power, and the lust for money. Bow to a baby? He's the king. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's been a lot of things written about the three gifts. That's why people think there were three magi. We don't know that for sure, but gold representing his kingship, right? His king. Frankincense representing his priesthood, because frankincense was burned in the temple to represent the prayers of the people directly to God. You see, through Jesus, we don't need a priest. We can go directly to God 24/7. And myrrh was used to embalm, which would prophesy that he was going to die for us, for our sin. So there's a lot of symbols here that, you know, at least the Magi knew and recognized who the Savior is. The one who came to die so that man could be made right with God again through repentance and faith. Listen, this is what the world needs now. And he goes on to say, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I love that. I love that. Listen, God, I'm going to put this two ways. God is brilliant. I can't even use the word smart. He's brilliant. Not only is he brilliant, but his plan is flawless. Herod thought he was going to get this baby. Instead, God in his mercy said, through the Magi, the faithful Magi who came to worship him, he warned Joseph and Mary and said, don't go back. Herod's looking to kill your baby. So they went to Egypt until that threat passed. I don't know how much you know about biblical history, but there was a time between the Old Testament and the last prophet recorded in the Old Testament was Malachi. I call him Malachi because I'm Italian. But Malachi. From Malachi to the last prophet in the Bible, John the Baptist, was 400 years where God was silent to Israel. And the typical Jew at the time thought God was angry at them. And in some sense, he was, because of the idolatry and the abuses in the temple and all that was going on. But that's not the reason why he was silent for that time. But for the typical Jew, not to hear from God was almost like not having food. You know what it reminded me of? When I used to have our teens in a Sunday school class some years ago, before one of the classes, I asked for all of their cell phones. You would have thought I killed them. I can't be without this. I can't be without this. We get so used to this stuff, right? Listen. God has everything planned out perfectly. During those 400 years, what history tells us is that all the roads in the Middle East and Rome and Asia Minor and Europe were done to clear the way for other people to come to Jerusalem, so that when Jesus was born and he started his ministry, they would be able to hear the gospel. And this crazy prophet who dressed in burlap, ate locust, went down to the river, and started crying out, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." His name is John the Baptist. And people came to him. They had a hunger for God, and they repented of their sin, and John baptized them. It's called the baptism of repentance. And to clear the way for Jesus, the Messiah, to come and say, "Look, all you need to do is believe I came to die for your sin. Take your penalty that you deserve, and you'll be forgiven. Not only will you be forgiven, I'll give you a new life, new purpose, and a new home." That's what God was doing during those 400 years, making the way. Listen, the message hasn't changed. In fact, in the chapter I'm going to be doing this week from Revelation, God sends one of his powerful angels with the banner of the gospel, shouting to the people who are still left on this earth at the near the end of the tribulation, saying, "Repent, worship the Lord, for the kingdom of God is here." The message never changes. The question is, will we listen? Listen, you know, one of the fascinating things for me about sharing this with you is that at every step of the way, God had everything planned out. Men, women could do whatever they want to try to block God. It's not going to work. Try to block his message. Try to cancel him out. Remember that? Cancel culture? Try to cancel him out. Listen, God always has the final word. Always. And that's what tonight's all about. Because the Gospel of John says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And you go down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh." That was that baby in the manger. The Word became flesh. So what do we do with him? That's up to us, isn't it? That's up to us. My prayer, I mean, I often kid, but next month I'm going to be 73 years old. And my prayer, oh, yeah, thanks. Who's that? Chip, you will be an illustration on Sunday. My prayer is that before the Lord called me home, that I would see revival in the American church, because the American church has been dying. And then a spiritual awakening in this great country of ours. Because politics isn't the answer. Our problems are spiritual and moral. And only Jesus can correct that. So as we get ready to sing, listen to the words of these songs. Before we sing, any thoughts on the passage, any questions, any... Don't throw anything at me, okay? Anybody? Anybody want to share anything? Even a Christmas memory? Even what Christmas might mean to you? Does Christmas mean anything? It's not just a time to overeat or drink, right? It's who on, and nobody wants to share. Why is it a hope? Okay. God's promises always come true. That was his promise, to send his Messiah. You know when that promise was made? In Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of Adam. It's pretty neat. Anybody else? Yeah. Amen. Sure, understandably. You're a youngster. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And we're blessed that they're here. Absolutely. And the reason why I say that is because God never gives up on us. You know, part of the new covenant is simple, and Jesus says it himself. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. Now, we may try to leave him, right? We can take 1,000 steps away from him. But the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of Christ and his grace and his mercy, it's only one step back. As long as we confess and repent. And he welcomes us with open arms. You know, you remember the prodigal son, right? The father ran to see the son when he saw him in the field coming. And listen, I have to confess to you, if I were the father, I might have gone up to the son excuse me, and said, I told you so. Instead, the father embraced him. When the son tried to confess, the father cut him off and said, we're going to have a party because you returned home. It's a picture of Jesus with us. So it's never too late. But it's up to us to come home to him. Anybody else? Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? Yeah. Well, I thank God for music. You know, most of you know I sit here beating on the drums. And And sometimes when nobody's here, I'll play on the keyboard. But God gave me a love of music to the point where, to be honest with you, I was telling Pastor Fuji this recently. If I did not take the path of training to be a pastor, a lead pastor, whatever that means, I would have probably been a worship pastor. That's how much I love music. I like to put services together. I like to, you know, see the flow of the scripture. And God gave me this love of music. And at best, I'm a mediocre musician, at best. But it's amazing what God can do with a little. Right? What God can do with a little, if we're willing. So, with that, I'm going to light these two candles. If I can impose on a couple of you to take these big candles and light everyone's candles, and then as they light them, we'll start to sing. I know Chip's got some stuff prepared. last song I chose very purposely. It's one of my favorites. This was written by Hillsong down in Australia. And this is one of my prayers, and this is what I hope to say, that we come back in a great way to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all the heavens will proclaim his glory. There's a line in here that says, let your face, Lord Jesus, shine on us, and the world will know you live. Our world is hurting. You to do something you may not be used to. Before, well, let's be safe here. Could you extinguish your candles? There's a bucket on the way out. We're going to collect them. But before the benediction, can I ask that we give a hand to Jesus to celebrate his birthday? Can we give him a hand?
Happy birthday, name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all these dear people who came out tonight, who celebrated the birth of our Savior. Thank you, Father, for their willingness to be here, their willingness to sing praises, to sit under the Word and pray. I pray during this Christmas season, Father, that no matter what we have gone through, whether good or bad, we would take time to worship our Jesus. And I pray this in his name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hey, that was good. Have a great night, guys. Thank you very much.